Worshiping God. How important is that to you? Worshiping God. Well, someone might say, well, you know, Rick, one important measure of how important something is to you is how much time that you actually give to it. And I agree that that is one measurement. Some years ago, the University of Maryland and the California Air Resource Board found that in a given 24-hour day, people aged 18 to 64, on average, spent their minutes in the following ways. Now, 24-hour day, you've got 1,440 minutes. So this was an average. Out of those 1,440 minutes, those folks spent 463 minutes sleeping, 216 minutes working, 129 minutes watching TV, 108 minutes doing housework, 78 minutes traveling, 69 minutes eating, 48 minutes socializing, 31 minutes recreating, 28 minutes caring for children, another 28 minutes dressing, 25 minutes washing and grooming, 24 minutes reading, 24 other minutes talking with others, and 9 minutes thinking or relaxing. Now, you can make all sorts of observations about that study on how we typically use our time in a given 24-hour day. But here's one rather sad observation. Worshiping or praising God, it didn't even make the list. Maybe the greatest distinction between human beings and animals is that we have the ability to worship God. But apparently, very few of us ever get around to doing just that. Well, this morning, I want to begin a new message series that I've entitled Worship is a Verb, and I give all the credit for that title to the late Robert Weber, theologian, a seminary professor, and author, who wrote a very insightful book by that same title. And in fact, he said in that book, worship is a verb. It is not something done to us or for us, but by us. And we have a tendency to think of worship as a noun or an adjective rather than a verb, don't we? When you say, well, I got so much out of worship today, you're thinking of worship as an event, a noun. Or when you say the worship service starts at 10:30, there it's an adjective. And even in everyday speech, you don't often hear the word worship used as a verb. And that can be a problem. Because when worship becomes identified primarily with as just an event that you attend at a building called a church, you can easily miss the central truth that worship is, above all, something you do. It's active. It is verbal, not in the sense of talking, but of requiring action on your part. So, over the next few weeks, I want to think with you about what the Bible tells us about worshiping God. And each message will describe worship in a verbal form. Today's verb is worship. It is, after all, a verb. Can be a verb. Here's something interesting. In the Gospel of John, there are three great musts. Three statements by Jesus that include the word must. Here's the first one. Jesus says, you must be born again. The second statement is a few verses later. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, this is Jesus again speaking, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And the final must is found in our text this morning. And I'd like you to turn with me there because we want to read it together. It's in John, the fourth chapter. John chapter 4. And I want to begin reading at verse 19 and read through verse 24. So use your Bible, use the blue Bible if you want to. And you can turn to that page number and follow along as I read the passage. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. Jesus is having an interesting conversation with a Samaritan woman, and we'll pick up the conversation at verse 19. Sir, she's speaking to Jesus. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, most of you here today, you believe that spiritual rebirth is a necessity. Why? Because Jesus said, you must be born again. Most of you here today believe that Jesus' death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins was a necessity. Why? Well, because Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Well, then, most of you here today should also believe that offering true worship to God is just as much a necessity because Jesus says, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, John chapter 4 seems like kind of an unlikely venue for perhaps Jesus' greatest teaching on worship. As you may know, it's set in the middle of the day at a well outside this insignificant village of Sychar in the homeland of the much despised Samaritans. And you might recall that Jews and Samaritans hated each other for a lot of reasons I don't want to get into today. Suffice it to say that as a Jew, though, Jesus had no business being there. But he was there on his father's business. And not only was it an unlikely place, it was a very unlikely audience that received this great teaching on worship as well. It was one person. It was a woman. And it was a woman who was so rejected by her own community that she had to come to get her daily water supply at the hottest, most inconvenient time of the day. She's in her fifth marriage. Well, she's not. It's not even really a marriage. And Jesus and this woman have an interesting conversation about many things that day in Sychar. And one of the topics is worship. She wants to know the proper place to worship God. Was it Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worshiped? That's the mountain that she refers to in the passage that we read. Or was it the city of Jerusalem where the Jews worshiped at the temple? And Jesus' answer was simple and direct. Neither. Neither. Instead, Jesus goes on to explain that God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Now, what is that about? Well, let's talk a little bit, first of all, about what does it mean to worship God in spirit? Is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit here, the third person of the Trinity, or about the human spirit, the non-physical part of you that feels, that loves, that hates, that allows you to connect with God? And scholars have debated that question for years. And frankly, I believe that Jesus could have meant both the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. After all, it's true that you cannot worship God without the prompting and the encouraging of the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say here? But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Oh, now watch this next sentence. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. Now, that's interesting in and of itself, isn't it? Lots of Christians get preoccupied with wanting to worship God the way they want to worship God. But apparently, according to that verse, that's irrelevant to God. Maybe it's an overstatement, but I'll say it anyway. God could care less how you want to worship Him. God could care less how you want to worship Him. Instead, God is looking for people who will worship Him in the way He wants to be worshiped. I've heard many Christians say over the years, and no doubt I've probably said it on occasion too, well, that worship just doesn't meet my needs. Well, since when did worship that meets your needs matter? What matters is worshiping God in the way that He wants to be worshiped. Early in Marshall Shelley's marriage, he gave his wife a terrific gift for their anniversary. You know what it was? A rain gauge. At least he thought it was a great gift. You see, Susan, after all, is a farmer's daughter and keeps close watch on the weather, just kind of part of who she is. And he envisioned her delight and nostalgia while tracking their backyard precipitation. And Marshall congratulated himself on his creativity. Guess what? Susan was not impressed. And she said, "A rain gauge for our anniversary?" Now, the rain gauge has now become a family joke, a classic example of a gift enjoyed by the giver, but not the receiver. And one word, you know, that you hear a lot today when it comes to worship is the word authentic, as in we seek authentic worship. And usually what that means is that we're trying to create an experience that helps worshipers feel something. And there's nothing wrong with that inherently, but if our focus is only our experience, we make giving worship to God like a rain gauge. Are we offering in worship a gift that we enjoy and we figure that God will like it? A real gift, therefore real worship, means knowing what's important to the receiver. So the question that I want all of us to ask ourselves today is this: do you worship God in the way He wants? The way He wants. Well, a very fundamental truth is the fact that the Holy Spirit enables you to worship God in the way that He wants to be worshiped. Because the fact is that none of us would ever seek God on our own. It's the Holy Spirit who plants in you the desire to worship God and gives you the ability to worship Him. The Bible says elsewhere, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort." In other words, the fact that you've been given the ability by the Holy Spirit to worship God is one way that you know that you're really a Christian. Yes, you rely on what Jesus did for you, that verse says. Yes, you put no confidence in human effort. But that verse also says that one way that you know you're a Christian is that you worship by the Spirit of God. He gives you the desire and the ability. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks into your human spirit and will say things like this to you. Come on now, this is Sunday. I know you don't want to get up, but it's time to get up. It's time to go worship God with other people. Come on, let's go. Or maybe it's when you carve out time alone in the midst of a busy day during the week to simply turn your heart to God in praise and acknowledgement of all of His goodness. Why on earth would you ever do that? Because the Holy Spirit is there whispering into your human spirit, you need to worship God. You need to praise God. You've gotten dry and discouraged, and you need to get refreshed. And you will get refreshed if you stop right now and you worship God. It's the Holy Spirit. And worship is your response to a heavenly Father seeking you out through His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is therefore integral and essential in getting you to worship. The Bible says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit that we are God's children. Well, it's just as true that all genuine worship takes place in your human spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, you see, in Jesus' day, most of the people thought that worship was doing the right thing in the right place at the right time. And this woman from Sychar thought this way. She asked Jesus, she says, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? And you see, worship for her was doing the right thing in the right place at the right time. And the fact is, folks, that most people still think of worship in that way. Worship means occupying a seat in a special room on a specific day, Sunday. And worship means singing songs and putting money into a plate and lighting a candle, making the sign of the cross, listening to a message, partaking of communion. But Jesus says that true worship takes place inside of a person, not in any physical place. With that in mind, say something maybe that will surprise you. Don't ever reverence this room. Don't ever reverence this room. Why? Instead, reverence or treat as holy what might happen in this room. I visited some of the great, awesome cathedrals in Europe. I've also worshiped God in some of the most humble of physical places. I think by way of example, the little village church in Thailand where I worshiped with Akka believers this past January, it was not an impressive physical facility. But the worship was great. The worship was wonderful. And folks, I realize that you can get sentimentally attached to a sanctuary like this one because maybe you were married in this room or you had a funeral service for your spouse in this room. And of course, we should treat this room respectfully because God provided it. But it's no holier, it's no more sacred than any other room in this church or in your own home, for that matter. God is not here in this room in some sense that he is not just as present anywhere else. And Jesus forever dismissed the idea that worship is about doing the right thing in the right place at the right time. Instead, worship can now happen anywhere at any time. And Jesus says that true worship, he implies that true worship takes place inside of a person. In that place, if you can even call it a place, where the spirit of the person is made alive by the touch and the power of the Holy Spirit. And right there, a spiritual connection is made. And your inner spirit encounters God, and you find yourself praising him for his love. Or begging him for answers to your questions. Or adoring him for his holiness. Or expressing anger because you feel abandoned by him. By thanking him for his grace. Or weeping before him at life's pain. Or being filled with awe before his power. And that connection between the Holy Spirit and your spirit is where genuine worship occurs. And can that happen in this place between 10:15 and 12 o'clock? Well, sure. Hope it does. And it can just as easily happen on your own, at your home, on a Thursday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. But no place in and of itself can guarantee that you are really worshiping God. Not Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem, and not even the sanctuary at Carl Road Baptist Church. In fact, you can sit through this entire worship service and never really worship God. I said, you can sit through this entire worship service and never really worship God. It depends on your attitude. It depends on that connection between the Holy Spirit and your spirit. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit. Well, let's ask a second question. How do you worship God in truth? How do you worship God in truth? What does that mean? Well, first of all, to worship God in truth means that Jesus, the truth, is present in your life. A biblical truth is more than true statements or true beliefs. Ultimately, truth is a person. Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus said this of himself? I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And you know, we usually think of that verse in terms of salvation and the gospel, and certainly it means that, but I wonder if you ever thought of that in terms of worship. None of us can approach the Father in worship if it was not for Jesus, the truth, being in us. Jesus is walking and talking and breathing ultimate reality. And you worship God in truth when the truth, Jesus, literally gets into you. When Jesus enters your life, truth enters your spirit. And that happens the moment that you surrender to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Truth comes into you. And as a result, one of the results is that you're enabled now to worship God in truth. And as you continue to yield to the truth and bring every part of your life into conformity more and more with that truth, your worship of God becomes increasingly what God wants. Second, may I suggest to you that to worship God in truth means to worship God truthfully, honestly, wholeheartedly. When you encounter Jesus, it's impossible to be a phony. Jesus can always spot a phony. He was quoting the Old Testament when he said this: "These people show honor to me with words, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is worthless." Wow, can you imagine? It's possible to offer worship to God that he essentially finds worthless? The things they teach are nothing but human rules. Phoniness, an absence of authenticity, pops into your life and mine when we reduce worship to just doing the right thing at the right time in the right place, instead of it being an honest reaching out of your inner spirit to the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, I want to just suggest in the time that we have left that one of the clearest evidences of phony worship is a lack of personal expectancy. A lack of personal expectancy. Why show up to worship God if you don't really expect God to be here? May I ask you, what did you really expect would happen today? Did you come honestly believing that you would encounter God in some way? Maybe in the singing or in a prayer or something you hear in today's message, or even in the gracious welcome of a friend. Or did you come today because, well, it's just the thing you do? It's the ritual you practice. It's the tradition you've grown up with. It's the habit that you've gotten into. Do you just go through the motions? And those very same questions can be asked of even our personal and our private worship of God during the week, whenever and wherever that might happen. You know, when you read and you look at the worship experiences in the Bible, what you find there so often is something what you might call holy expectancy. In the Old Testament, people really expected to hear the Kol Yahweh, the voice of God. And in the New Testament, you get the sense that the homes where those first Christians met to worship God together literally shook with his power and with his love. They expected God to show up. And he did. Now, someone might ask, well, Rick, I'm not always as expectant as I ought to be. Does that somehow prevent God from being present when I worship him? Yes and no. Yes and no. You see, on the one hand, God can make himself present and felt anywhere at any time. That's true. But on the other hand, a lack of expectancy can sometimes become an obstacle to the full blessing that God wants to give you and me. One of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is this one. "And because the people did not have any faith, Jesus did not work many miracles there." And I don't think that's an attack on God's sovereignty or anything, but apparently a lack of spiritual expectancy among the residents in Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, resulted in their missing a whole lot of blessing that Jesus was prepared to give them. I mean, imagine having Jesus in your midst, but the unbelief is so strong that it becomes an obstacle to what Jesus wants to do. And granted, I grant you that the context of that verse is not worship, but there's a principle there that I believe we need to grasp. When you approach God with a lack of expectancy in any area of your life, including worship, you can miss the fullness of his blessings. God just withholds them. If you don't honestly expect to encounter God when you worship him, why should God give to you any sense of his presence or his power? You know, folks, I've been in countless worship services where very few people really came with any sense of expectancy, and the result was pretty predictable. It was a pretty lackluster experience. And I've been in a few worship services where most of the people there were ready to meet with God and something supernatural and memorable happened. Expectancy counts for a lot in our relationship with God. And just a final thought, expectancy, it isn't necessarily, folks, wild elation. Most of you know I grew up a Pentecostal. And they always equated expectancy with being emotional. And that's not necessarily the case. But some folk, on the other hand, conclude wrongly that, you know, if they feel discouraged or they feel defeated on a Sunday morning, it would just be hypocritical to go to church and worship God. I'm just too depressed to go to church today. I'm too discouraged. I'm too defeated to worship God today. Well, apparently, God only wants to see bright, sunny, and smiley faces. Is that it? Apparently, God is only there for when you feel good, not there when you feel terrible. The fact is that there is no better medicine for a broken and a crushed spirit than worshiping and praising God. Charlotte Elliott put it well in the words of her well-known hymn, "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." You can still be expectant without being elated and happy. When you worship God in truth, it simply means that you approach him through Jesus, the truth, wholeheartedly and as honestly as you can. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in truth. Matt Redman has written a contemporary worship song that I think speaks to what we've been looking at here in John chapter 4. It's an interesting story of how that song came to be written. It actually came out of an experience that Matt and his church in England went through back in the 1990s. The church that he attended there was just going through kind of a strange time in worship. Apathetic, lack of energy, something about the dynamic of worship just wasn't happening. And the pastor of Matt's church, a man by the name of Mike Palavacci, did kind of a brave thing. He shut down the sound system. He dismissed the band, and he told the congregation that in his estimation that they were somehow missing the heart of worship, and they just needed to strip all this stuff away. And he challenged his people by asking them this question. He said, when you come through the doors on a Sunday morning, what offering are you going to bring to God? When you walk in on a Sunday morning for worship, what offering are you going to bring to God? And at first that question met with an embarrassing silence. And then some people started offering a cappella songs, and other people would raise their hearts in a heartfelt prayer to God. And worship began to be recharged again in that church. And after a while, he added the sound system back in, and he added the band back in. And out of that experience, Matt Redman went back to his where he was living, and he wrote very quickly this song, which, I mean, he really didn't have any grandiose plan for it. It was really more just kind of his own personal response to what he was learning about worship. And then he took that song and he showed it to his pastor. And his pastor and the pastor, Mike, said, he said, you know, why don't you just change a few words in that song? Because I think it's a song that we can all sing. And the rest, as they say, is history. The song that Matt Redman wrote that night has now gone around the world. And it's become something of a standard in the worship music movement. Sung by other artists, by choirs, by congregations. And I want us to sing it as we close our service today, because I think, again, it reminds us of what Jesus was saying here in John chapter 4. One of the things that Matt says in that song is that he asks forgiveness for making worship this thing. And it's true, isn't it? We make worship this traditional thing. We make worship this contemporary thing. We make worship this blended thing. We make worship this liturgical thing. And somehow we forget that at the end of the day, worship is about Jesus and his command that it evoke from us a response from our soul and from our heart. Folks, the way that you want to worship God is not important. What is important is the way that God wants to be worshiped. Jesus said, "For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Father, in so many different ways, we have a tendency to think that life is about us. And so often we have to be kind of dragged back, kicking and screaming, to the truth that life is about you. It's not about us, it's about you. And somehow when we focus on you, our needs get met. But the more we focus on us, the less our needs get met. And Lord, that's just as true of worship. Sometimes we can get so concerned about how we worship and whether it's meeting our needs that we forget that what really matters is whether we are offering you the worship that you want. And so, Father, we pray that as individuals and just as a congregation, you would help us to indeed get back to the heart of worship, that it is about Jesus. It is about that Holy Spirit, human spirit connection. And Father, may that be what we offer up to you, as truly, as honestly, as we know how to do. We ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.